Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Great to be with those of like precious faith. And we're thankful especially for our visitors this morning. We want you to come back anytime that you might have an opportunity. If you're not a member of the church or if you've never been to one of our worship services before, we'd like you to stick around a little bit. And if you have questions over anything that we say or do, please feel free to ask. We simply want to follow the Bible without addition, subtraction, or alteration. We are really grateful for the decision that Luke made on Thursday this week, and we're thankful he's charted his course to live a Christian life. The rest of his days, we're confident that he'll do that, and we want to encourage him. We know he'll be an encouragement to us. I want to talk a little bit about encouragement this morning. In verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5, the passage we studied last week was in being prepared for the day of judgment, verses 1 through 8 of this chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5. But verse 11 says that we ought to comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And it's our responsibility to encourage one another. This last week, I was trying to organize my office. Don't go in there, you might die, something might collapse on you. But I do, believe it or not, have cards that people have written to me in a special file folder that's gathered together. And I have cards that you all have written to me from young and old. Some are just scribbles from kids saying thank you for what you do. And I keep those because those encourage me. Those help me to recognize that I am maybe doing some good whenever I doubt myself. And what we're going to do next Sunday is we're going to try to encourage our elders. I mentioned last week that, of course, the elders haven't asked me to do this series of sermons, but we're doing a series here on appreciating elders, and that's exactly what's said in this next verse, in verse 12, that we ought to know those that labor among us and are over us in the Lord and admonish us, and we ought to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so we're going to be doing that, particularly next Sunday. We have a luncheon that we're going to have after morning service, and everybody's willing to participate and help out, kind of like a potluck thing, but we want to make sure that we have the favorite dishes of our elders covered, and we're going to honor them in a special way next Sunday. So if you'd like to help out with food, talk to Sherry Sturgill or my wife Alyssa, and if you'd like to help out in other ways, you can come see me. We want to fulfill what the Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, we want to esteem them also, verse 13, very highly in love for their work's sake. So I want to talk particularly this morning. Last week we talked about preparation for the judgment day and how this is all related. This is why we have elders. You know, elders, our leadership in the church, is there to help us to be prepared for that day. And so we looked at that last week. We're looking then at verse 12 this week, those that are over us in the Lord, that we ought to know them, recognize them, that are laboring among us, that are over us, and that admonish us. Now, I would submit to you, as you're looking at verse 12 here, recognize that these are all the same group. These are not three separate groups where he's talking about one group that labors and another group that's over you and another group that admonishes you. In fact, what the original bears out is that this is all one group of people that labor among you, that are over you in the Lord, and that admonish you. And so this is no doubt elders that we're talking about, the eldership of the church. And so to know them, first of all, we need to recognize the value of having elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "The elders that rule well, we ought to count with double honor, recognized with double honor." You have a picture up on your screen of our 20th president. President Garfield only served a little bit. He was assassinated. But he was a member of the Church of Christ. He was an elder in the Church of Christ. And he is famous among the Lord's people for saying that when he was elected president, that he was resigning the highest position in the land that he might serve as president. And of course, what he was referring to was his position as an elder in the Lord's church. He recognized that as the highest position in the land, and that serving as president was, in a sense, stepping down from that highest position. Is that the way that you and I regard the eldership? And are we teaching our young people as we're bringing them up? You think about Brother Luke and the decision he made Thursday and how wonderful that is. You think about people that are their age. You think about these wonderful young people that are sitting up here. Do they have that in their mind where they're thinking about how wonderful that is? You see, in order to cultivate an interest and a desire for somebody to want to serve in this capacity, it's got to start early. And we've got to be preparing them early on. And of course, younger men are going to look towards older men, and we have some good elders here, we do, and they're going to imitate them in that way. But if the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us we ought to continue to go back to the Bible. We can't just be a group of people that says, well, the elders did it this way before, and so we're just going to do it like they did it. We got to continually go back to God's Word. We've got to drink from that well, recognizing that that is our blueprint. Because in the religious world, there are people that will be more stringent than what God has given as far as elders, and there will be people that don't even regard what the Bible says about elders. And so we need to recognize the value of having elders. Some congregations don't have elders. I've preached in them. But that's not their only problem. They have additional problems, and one of the additional problems that some congregations have is not only do they not have elders, they don't want elders. When you bring it up, they don't want to go through that process. Maybe there's one man that kind of has the say that what goes on there, and he doesn't want to lose his influence. And so that they, in a sense, are resisting what God wants. The Bible teaches that churches, congregations that are without elders are lacking something. Now, they're still the church, but they're not in the full organization that God wants for his church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Titus and he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every congregation," there, every city that had a congregation. And so churches that do not have elders are lacking. They're wanting in something. In that missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took, where they are circling back and retracing their steps, in Acts 14, verse 23, they ordained elders in every church. So it was the church, even before it had elders, but it was God's plan that elders, plural, a plurality of men, would serve as the government, the governing body of that local church. The idea that you have one pastor over an entire church is not biblical. Ephesians 4 is the only time you have pastors, but you don't have one man over an entire congregation. And you don't have one man over several congregations. You don't have a board of men over several congregations. You have elders, plural, over one congregation. The next highest position over elder is Jesus Christ, the head over all the church. And so we want to recognize what the Bible tells us about elders and the value of having them. This is God's plan for the church. And men's business meetings, while they're the next best thing, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, the men are the head of the house, and they're trying to represent the families that are there, that is a long way off from God's plan of having an eldership for each congregation. You see, we need wise men that are going to be able to lead us and feed us and help us to develop spiritually and to be prepared for that great and final day where we each, one of us, will be standing in judgment before God. And so, you know, in a men's business meeting, you know, sometimes the preacher, that's the evangelist, might lead it. Sometimes it's the patriarch that's there, whoever's the oldest man leads it. But you have basically things going to a vote, and you have maybe somebody that, let's say there's somebody that's 70 years old, and he's taught Bible class for 40 years, and he's a wise man. He's really well-versed in the Scriptures, but he has just as much say as this young person who's a good boy, but he hasn't been a Christian very long. You see, that's not God's plan. God wants qualified men, and that's why he gives in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 these qualifications of men that will lead his congregation. And so in 1 Timothy 3, you have verses 1 through 7, a description of it, Titus 1. And many of these qualifications are things that Christians should all possess. As far as the disposition and the character, the reality is, that there are always people, and there are people in the church that don't develop the way that they should and don't possess these characteristics. But, you know, there's a lot of them that are on his disposition. You know, you think about how he's not to be really quick-tempered, self-willed. You don't want somebody that's quick-tempered, right, in the eldership, do you? People couldn't come to the elders if they thought they were going to, you know, they were going to lash out at them, right? So you want seasoned, qualified men that are able to listen to people's concerns and to guide them spiritually. You need men that are apt to teach. And that doesn't mean, like some people say, well, our elders are apt to teach anything. It means that there is a history of their teaching. You know what they believe, and you can know what he's going to teach in the future based on that. Now, I think that that's important because as we're developing the next generation of people for the church, when somebody is placed in the eldership, is ordained, becomes part of the eldership, wouldn't it be a sad thing if somebody's placed in the eldership and then all of a sudden he starts teaching something you never even thought that he believed? So it's good for us to begin this process early on and to really develop people and make sure that we understand what they teach, according whether it's according to the Bible or not. He doesn't need to be a novice. He needs to be somebody that is going to be able to serve the congregation well by keeping them grounded in the Scriptures. I mentioned this last week. You know, the elders, in a sense, are really the glue that holds the congregation together in many ways. Because let's suppose you and I have a difference in an opinion on how something should be done, and we go to the elders, and they say, okay, we're going to think about this, and then they decide, this is how we're going to do this. And, it's a judgment call. And so we go out of that room, we say, okay, we're on the same page. The elder said, this is the way we're going to do that. You see, that helps us to be united like God wants us to be in the church. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, the Bible says we ought to forbear one another in love. Are there people in the church that have shortcomings? Yeah, you're looking at one, right? We've got to put up with each other, but what helps us do that on many occasions are the elders. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul says that we all ought to speak the same things, that we ought to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, what really helps us do that is the elders. And so we imagine, you know, we can't just, as a congregation here at Flatwoods, what if we start going away from the Bible? And we start teaching things foreign to the Bible. You know, 2 John 9 through 11 says, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. And you have congregations that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 that Jesus addresses that had tolerated false teaching. And Jesus warns them that your candlestick's going to be removed. You're no longer going to be one of mine. You're not going to be my church if you go down this path. And so the elders are there to help preserve pure Bible teaching among the congregation. Make sure that they're fed proper things. Now notice, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says that these are over you in the Lord. There is an idea today among some churches that have gone off to the left that elders really have no authority. They have we're fine with having elders, yeah, but just be good men. Just show us by example. Now, the Bible does teach us that they need to show us by example. 1 Peter 5 talks about, you know, Peter says, the elders that are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, feed the church of God which is among you. And it says, not being lords, verse 3, over God's heritage, don't lord it over them, but be examples to the flock. And certainly, elders are setting forth an example of how to live. But is that all that's that their services? Is it just that they lead by example? I want you to notice that the Bible time and again places the elders, the eldership, over the church, over a local congregation. And so there is authority, there's delegated authority there. You know, the Bible does point out delegated authority to certain individuals. And while it puts a limit on how much, you know, they can exercise that, they still have to be subjection to the Lord because he's delegated it to them. There's still the responsibility of Christians to obey that delegated authority. So in some instances, it's like the government, you know, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, where you have God placing over men because people don't act like they should, you have to have governing where men that do evil have to be punished. You have that delegated authority. Now, the government shouldn't supersede God and do something that's wrong, but it does have that delegated authority in the home. You know, the husband is head of the wife, Ephesians 5, 23 through 25. The children are to be in subjection to their parents, Ephesians 6. And again, none of those places of delegated authority can overstep their bounds and tell them to do something that's wrong. Same thing here with the elders. The elders are over congregations. Now notice this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul calls the elders of Ephesus to him at Miletus, and he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's the idea of a superintendent. The Greek word's episkopos. It means epi over, scopos looking. You oversee, you superintend. Now, what's the superintendent of a school do? Make sure that everything's done the right way. He doesn't do the jobs necessarily of the teacher or the principal, but he makes sure that the jobs are being done right. And so the elders are called in Acts 20 and verse 28, overseers. They're also called that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, a bishop. That's the idea there. And sometimes we get hung up on the King James Version bishop, but it's the same word that you find in Acts 20, verse 28 in the original, that is overseer. And so it's a bishop, it's an overseer, it's somebody that is superintending, looking after the congregation in that way. And notice, Philippians 1, verse 1 says that there was a plurality of men that did this. Now, the Bible shows that no one elder has authority. It's the eldership that has the authority. In fact, each individual elder is in subjection to the entire eldership. But that body of men that meet the qualifications of Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, those are over the flock. They are overseers. And Acts 20:28 says that they need to shepherd, they need to feed the church of God, which is among them. It mentions the idea that they need to rule over them. You know, 1 Peter 5, when it talks about Jesus being the chief shepherd, and that you need to feed the flock as well, do you suppose that a shepherd, a literal shepherd taking care of literal sheep, does he have any authority over those sheep? Well, he certainly does, doesn't he? And so, in a similar way, you have elders that are over the congregation of the Lord's people. They are to feed them. They are to watch over them. They are to shepherd them. And in these descriptions of their qualifications, you have 1 Timothy 3, which says in verses 4 and 5 there that somebody that is going to be an elder needs to rule well his own house. Because, verse 5, if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, you suppose that word rule there has some indication that they are going to rule in the church in that sense? 1 Peter 5, 2, you're taking the oversight thereof. You see, there is this idea of them ruling. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says that we ought to respect and obey those that have the rule over us. Verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." These are all talking about authority that God has placed in the eldership to watch after the souls of those that are placed into their care. And that's interesting to me that it says that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, about ruling well his own house. Do you suppose that there is something in there that indicates that the way that a man rules over his own house, behaves as a head over his house, that is indicative of the type of elder he might be? And so you have those that are over you in the Lord. And then notice verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5 also says this, and admonish you. Yes, they lead by example, but they also are over us. They have authority as the eldership. And they admonish us. They warn us. Now, how would you respond? Think about maybe some hypothetical situation. How would you respond if the eldership admonished you? Maybe it's that you haven't been coming or something, and the eldership says, "We're concerned about your soul. We want you to think about where you are spiritually. We want you to come back and be with us." Maybe you're having certain marriage problems, and they say, "We're concerned about this. Maybe you should think about this." How will I respond to that admonition if the eldership watching after my soul does that? Now, I could have a few different responses. I suppose, first of all, I could say, well, you know, you're not perfect either. I could buck up against that. And by the way, the elders are not. They're men. But they're placed over us, and they have authority, and we need to respect that. And I could buck up against it. I could call somebody else and say, I'm not going to pay any attention to what they say. I could just be indifferent towards it. Or I could say, you know what, I wasn't thinking that way. But since you're the eldership and you are watching after my soul, maybe I should think about this. Maybe I should consider the way that I'm behaving in my life. You see, that's what God wants us to do. We live in a day and time where people are opposed to authority of any kind. They want to throw off all restraint in anybody being over somebody else. And, of course, there are limits to delegated authority, as I mentioned. You know, the parents aren't to provoke their children to wrath. The governments aren't supposed to be imposing rules that would be against God. You know, all of those. They are limited in that authority. The elders don't have the right to go into my home and dictate all the minutiae of my home, but they do watch over my soul. They are over the church affairs, and spiritually speaking, they are shepherding. And so, like I suggested last week, it seems to me that when I'm in a situation like that where they admonish me and I disagree with them, it seems to me that that's where the eldership and the authority really kicks in. Because if I only do what they say because I agree with it, is that in any sense submitting or obeying? You see, it seems to me that when I'm in a situation where I haven't been thinking the right way and they admonish me, that I say, okay, I'm going to think about this because they are over me in the Lord. So today I wanted to point out this position that the elders have over us, because it's tremendously important, and God wants us to exercise this in the church. And so in view of the fact that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 begins with that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, you think about that idea. You think about how you and I will stand individually by ourselves in judgment for what we've done in this life. Sometimes we can be blind to what we're doing, right? We cannot see all angles of a situation. And that's why God has placed elders over congregations to shepherd that flock. They are here to help me be prepared for that day. And we want the Flatwoods congregation to continue to have good elders in the future. We want to do everything that we can to promote that. And we want to make sure that we're all prepared to go to heaven. That's why we're really here this morning, aren't we? We're encouraging one another to stay faithful. We're watching after one another spiritually. And a big part of doing that, that God's plan is in the church, is that an eldership will be over each congregation of the Lord's people to shepherd that flock and to make sure that they develop in the right way so that they are prepared for glory. What about you this morning? Are you prepared to go to heaven? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, then you're not. But you can do that this morning. You can believe the gospel, Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. You can confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10. You can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22:16. And if you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. And you have people here that will care for you, that will walk with you, that will help you be prepared to go to glory. Maybe you've done those first things, but you know, that's just the beginning. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you're not living the way that you ought to, and maybe you've sinned in a public way that you've brought reproach on the church. If it's a sin of a public nature, we would want you to come back, and we'll pray for you. We're here to help you. If it's something privately, confess it to the Lord. You know, James 5:16 says that we ought to confess our faults one to another, and pray one for another that we might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we encourage you to come and make things right between you and your God if you need to, while together we stand and while we sing.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restored. My heart is weary, please help me, dear Lord.
I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul. Stir my desire to work for your fold. Light in my heart, dear God, your zeal grown cold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Renew my courage, Lord, it needs restored. My cup is empty, refill it, dear Lord. Replace all doubts and fear with faith so bold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul.